And Susan, for that wonderful reading. Good morning. My name is Pastor Vox Day Manslungon. I'm the associate pastor here at New Village Church. Today's Advent theme is peace, something that as a parent of young children, I find myself yearning for. Peace, quiet. I'll come home after a long day of work and I just love sitting in my truck, not going in. I just love that peace I get, that quietness. Peace is described as different ways in Scripture. There's external peace, right? There's the peace of tranquility and calmness. There's relational peace, peace with others, where together as a people, we are harmonious and we are without strife. We see every day a lack of peace among mankind. Conflict surrounds us. You just go out onto the roads, the LIE, Northern State, there's road rage in the streets, people honking at each other, people giving obscene gestures at each other. You know, it's not uncommon to encounter yelling matches out in public, in the stores, in the parking lots. And even within our families, in our workplaces, we feel a tension. We feel a lack of peace. And on a much larger scale, there's national peace. Peace that diffuses war between kingdoms and countries. You know, we've been blessed as Americans to not have our home soil ravaged by war. And I'm very grateful for that. There are other places in the world, like the Middle East and regions in Europe, where they're plagued with constant wartime violence. And I'm thankful. I don't have to raise a family and raise my children in a battle zone. There's also inner peace. And so many of us struggle with emotional and mental turmoil. You know, the phrase, finding inner peace, it's become part of the conversation of our cultural zeitgeist, right? People are searching for inner peace. They're motivated to experience this tranquility. They're yearning to transcend the chaos of the world. But the peace that I want to focus on this morning, that I want to talk about, is eternal peace. The peace that Jesus Christ earned through the cross. This is peace with God. It is our spiritual reconciliation with God through the work of our Savior. This peace is foundational to our faith. It is this particular type of peace that can pivot, that can change and amend how we experience the lack of external peace, the lack of internal peace. But in order to fully grasp this spiritual peace, we must first consider this. We must first consider God's holiness and how peace is intrinsic to His character. So if you please open up your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You might have noticed that we read verse 1 during our Advent Christmas lighting. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God chose His love for us, that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much that he secures peace. Peace to God the Father. Thank you, O God, that we no longer have to be recipients of the Father's wrath. But thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ, through the cross that he bore, through his sacrifice, we are welcome. We are welcome more than servants. We are welcomed as friends. We are welcomed as children. And Lord, thank you for the peace that Jesus brings. Thank you that he is our peace. And we praise you, O God. Teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, lead us in your word, the true depths of peace and the true spiritual meanings of it. We praise you, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. My first point this morning is that through Jesus Christ, we receive peace instead of wrath. Through Jesus Christ, we receive peace instead of wrath. Now, God is holy. It's God's most pronounced characteristic throughout all of Scripture. Throughout all of it, all throughout the Bible, it speaks of the holiness of God. In both the prophet Isaiah and the apostle John's vision of heaven, angelic creatures declare God's holiness three times. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the Apostle John writes in Revelation, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' He is the thrice holy God." It is not satisfactory for the angelic seraphim to only say, "God is holy," once, but they repeat it three times. "Holy, holy, holy," to emphasize the magnitude of his holiness. Holiness is to be set apart and unlike the world. Holiness is being thoroughly distinct. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." God in his holiness is in a class of his own, different from anything that has ever existed or will ever exist. God is like, unlike any other. Holiness is absolute perfection. There is no flaw in God. He is incapable of making any mistakes, of committing any error. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that the Heavenly Father is what? Perfect. God is perfect. It is outside of his nature to make a mistake or do wrong. He's totally perfect. Holiness is sinlessness. It is purity, namely moral pureness. 1 Thessalonians says this, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." In Leviticus, it says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." So we see this, that Scripture is consistent. In both the Old and New Testament, God calls his people to be like him, holy, set apart from iniquity. There is no trace of sin within God. There is no unrighteousness in him. That's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 92. The apostle Paul wrote in Romans, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means." So it's crystal clear. He is holy. There is no unrighteousness. There is no injustice in him. Me and my wife are big Paul David Tripp fans. He's a pastor, author, speaker. And he says this about the holiness of God. God's holiness is not an aspect of who he is or what he does. No. God's holiness is the essence of who he is. If you were to ask, how is the holiness of God revealed? The only right answer would be in everything he does. Everything God thinks, desires, speaks, and does is utterly holy in every way. And because God is holy, he hates sin. Sin is antithetical to his nature. God in his holiness and in his glory, he is the source of goodness. He is the source of all life. And sin is the opposite. Sin produces evil. Sin produces death. In Scripture, sin is described as putrefying sores, as a heavy burden, as a defiling filth. It's described as a binding debt. It's described as darkness and a scarlet stain. Sin corrupts God's creation. Sin trespasses God's laws. It trespasses against his boundaries. It misses the mark of God's standard. Sin opposes God. So when we sin, we are actively standing in defiance towards the holy God on the throne. It is sin that poisons our intended relationship of God with us. And it causes us to rebel against him. And apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, in our sin, what does Romans say? It describes us as enemies. We are enemies of God apart from Christ because of our sin. Though our hostility towards God, it might not be apparent. It might not be obvious. Our sin might even feel inconsequential, that it doesn't really matter. Let me tell you, church, God is still offended. It'd be easy to be misled and feel that you're a good person. You don't sin. I haven't killed anybody, right? But God's word corrects us. It says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's in 1 John. It's just as easy to convince yourself that your sinful actions aren't significant enough to warrant a response from God. Like, what's a little lie, right? So what's the big deal about your sin if it's never seemingly hurting anybody? The big deal is this, that we are living before a holy God. And each sin, no matter how seemingly small, is an affront to him. It is offensive to him. And because God is holy, he must judge sin. If God neglected to judge sin, if he simply just overlooked it, then he would be compromising his holy nature. And that's impossible for God to do. So in God's holy judgment, sinners are condemned. They're condemned to receive his wrath. They're condemned to suffer death in hell. And this is bleak, depressing news for humanity. That all are guilty of sin. For all have fallen short. All fallen short in sin. They fall short of the glory of God. Our guilt condemns us. And we're sentenced. We're sentenced to death. This is quite an unsettling reality. But God brings to us a gospel. God brings to us good news. God makes a way to bring about salvation, redemption, and peace to us wayward rebels. In his love and kindness, he sends down his own son to resolve our sin dilemma. Right? Well, let's look at Romans 5, 1 and 2 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Church, this is why Christians celebrate Christmas, as a holy time to remember and acknowledge and rejoice that the Son of God condescended from heaven to earth to rescue us from sin. Christ incarnate, this is Jesus in the flesh, was born into this fallen world by the Virgin Mary. And being simultaneously fully human and fully God, he experienced all of humanity's hardships and was tempted in every way, yet he never sinned. He is holy. Regarding his time on earth, Christ never disobeyed God the Father. Christ was and is perfect. And in his perfect timing, while we were still weak, while we were still incapable of saving ourselves, while we were still totally helpless, totally unable to honor God, Jesus laid down his life on the cross in order to ransom ungodly sinners from the fall. He became our sacrifice and shed his blood in order to atone for our sin. So simply put, Jesus took our place as he suffered the wrath of God on the cross, so that our sin, our debt before the holy God would be dealt with. And as a result, for those who profess and believe Christ as Lord and Savior, the righteousness of Jesus is accredited to us. And because of Christ's imputed righteousness to us, we are no longer enemies of God. Christ's wrath is no longer directed at us because Jesus Christ had already endured it. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Amen. Praise God. We have peace with God because of Christ, because of his cross. We are justified by his blood. We've been reconciled to God by Jesus' death. Where we were once hopeless and searching in the darkness for peace, God has come and given us his Son. And through Jesus, we have a peace that is eternal, never fading. Where external peace between people and countries, that might come and go. Christ's reconciling work supplies us with peace that cannot be undone. It is immovable, unchanging. Where inner peace may ebb and may flow, we can stand sure-footed, knowing that God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, has already given us a solution to our most pressing problem of sin and the wrath of God. And at the cost of his own life, Jesus mediates peace between humanity and the thrice holy God. My second point today is, peace is an expression of God's character and his will. Peace is an expression of God's character and will. And we see this concept all throughout Scripture. There are three accounts I'd like to look at in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they were exiled from the Garden of Eden, and they began populating the earth. And unsurprisingly, the world that God had newly created had become increasingly more sinful because sinners had begun inhabiting creation. And Genesis 6:5 tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it's apparent that the world at that time was incredibly corrupt and perverted, so much that it grieved God. So God, in his holiness, responds. And he responds in perfect judgment. And what does he do? He enacts a great flood to wipe out all life from the face of the earth. All life except a man named Noah and his family. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God used him. He used his wife, his three sons, and their wives to be a remnant, to salvage mankind. And God instructs Moses to build an ark, a great vessel, this massive barge of a boat, this is in preparation of the impending floodwaters. And this ark would save Noah and the others, and also animals that God had planned to preserve. And Scripture indicates that Noah testified to the world about the coming flood for 120 years. The people who perished in the flood died because they refused. They refused to acknowledge God. They refused to seek His forgiveness. Noah, on the other hand, he's described as righteous, blameless, and obedient, that he walked with God. God then ushers the animals into the ark and Noah's family into the ark, and he seals them inside as the floodwaters rain down, blotting out all life outside. Now, this may seem severe. God, in His grace, in His wisdom, is restoring creation, and He's relieving it of sin. And after a considerable amount of time, Noah releases a dove from the ark. And he does this to determine if the floodwaters had subsided, if there was enough dry land outside for them to exit the ark. And if the dove comes back, that means, hey, there's still water everywhere, and that there's nowhere for this bird to land. And so for the first time he does this, and the dove returns because it found no place to set her foot. And then a week later, it says this in Genesis chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Noah sent the dove again. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew the waters had subsided from the earth. This is momentous for Noah. The dove returned, and it did not return empty-handed. The dove returned with an olive leaf, signaling that the waters had receded and dry land had appeared. The dove with the olive branch is a symbol. It's a symbol of peace. God has extended peace to Noah, to humanity. No longer will the wrath of God pour down. The floodwaters of His judgment have already begun to recede. Noah and this new world can experience peace, even if it's temporary. They are able to experience peace. And the olive branch represents new beginning, new growth. In a way, in part, God has dealt with sin, and now He's doing something new. The next place in Scripture that I want us to see God extending peace is in the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. He is a mouthpiece, a spokesperson on behalf of God. And God has commanded Jonah to go preach a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, Israel's longtime enemy, Assyria. Nineveh was a city of prominence. It was a city of prosperity and decadence. It was also infamous for its exceeding wickedness. Nineveh deserves the wrath of God for their idolatry, for their sinfulness. And much to Jonah's display, God commands His prophet to go and call them to repent, to go and call them to turn to God. And God, what is He doing? He's offering peace to the Assyrians, but only if they respond with humility and contrition. And Jonah, he's bewildered that God would show mercy and kindness to the enemies of God's people. He probably thought, why couldn't God just exterminate them? Why? Jonah, he's reluctant, and he tries to run away in the opposite direction. And what he fails to realize is that in disobeying God, he too becomes an enemy. He too becomes deserving of judgment. But God, He is a God of peace and purposes to reconcile not only the Ninevites, but also Jonah. He purposes to reconcile them to Himself. So God intervenes in Jonah's efforts to escape His will. And He sends a great wind. He sends a great fish to capture him. And ultimately, Jonah yields to the will of God. And he goes and delivers a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, you might expect the Assyrians to ignore Jonah's preaching. Why would they? Why would they listen to this Jew? But that's not at all what happens. The whole city receives the message, and they repent. They repent with sincerity. From the king of the city all the way down, they fasted. They grieved their sin with sackcloth and ashes. They even dressed their animals in sackcloth. Jonah 3:10 says this, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." God had threatened destruction. He threatened destruction for Nineveh to be overthrown. But when he sees their belief, when he sees their repentance, he's moved to mercy, and he relents. Do you know what Jonah's name translates to? It translates to dove. Though Jonah was hard-hearted, God used him for his purposes to bring salvation, to bring peace to those who are his enemies. Through Jonah, the dove, God extends an olive branch of peace to the Ninevites. God, in his love, in his grace, and in his mercy, brings peace to those who are at enmity with him. Praise God. And one more place in Scripture that I want us to consider spiritual peace is in the New Testament, Matthew 3. John the Baptist, he's gaining momentum. He's preaching a baptism of repentance. He's baptizing in the Jordan River in order to prepare the hearts of people for when the Messiah would arrive to them. He would say, "I baptize you," this is in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And when Jesus Christ himself approaches, he approaches to be baptized himself. And John hesitates. He says, "No, I need to be baptized by you." You see, he's saying, "I'm not worthy." But Jesus answers him and says, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John the Baptist, he consents and agrees. Jesus doesn't need a baptism of repentance because he has nothing to repent for. He is holy, sinless. He is perfect. Yet John baptizes him as a fulfillment for prophecy, a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah. This baptism inaugurates the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And when Jesus, when he emerges out of the water and he's standing amongst broken humanity, in the midst of other sinners, the sky opens up and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended on Christ and rested on him like a dove. The symbolism of the dove is not just the Holy Spirit, right? It's also of peace. And God expresses his pleasure, his approval of his Son. Matthew 5:9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to identify with wretched sinners to be our ultimate peacemaker. And he is our blessing. My last and final point this morning is Christians experience, produce, and practice peace. Christians experience, produce, and practice peace. The Bible calls God the Lord of peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. This is what 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." As Christians, we are temples of God's Holy Spirit. God is with us and dwells with us, inhabits our lives wherever we go. And because God is with us, we have access to receive and experience his peace wherever and whenever. No matter what our circumstance may be, the peace of Christ holds steady. John 16:33, Jesus says this to his disciples, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Right? The world truly is full of tribulation. It's full of hardship. It's full of uncertainty. The world is harsh, and it will hurt you and cause you to shed tears of sorrow. But because we have Christ, we can have peace, knowing that He has overcome the world. We can know our tears of sorrow can be wiped away, and we can have tears of joy, knowing that Christ has secured us peace. And after He was crucified, He did not stay dead. He did not remain in the grave, but He rose up in victorious resurrection life. He is God. And sin and death cannot hold Him. They can't hold Him down. But rather, sin, death, and all that is in the world yields to Jesus Christ. It has no power over Him. Christ is our King, and He is with us, and He is for us. He is trustworthy, and we receive His peace when we focus on Him. Isaiah 26:3, "You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on You, because He trusts in You." God is trustworthy, amen? And because He is so trustworthy, we can rest peacefully. Psalm 4:8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." We follow Him. We follow His ways. We no longer chase after the world, but now we are turned towards the Lord of peace. 1 Peter 3:11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Church, let us seek and pursue peace. God's Spirit is in us, and God's Spirit will produce peace in our lives. In Galatians 5, peace is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit that grows in our lives as His disciples. Not only experiencing inner peace, but we ought to also practice and administer external peace. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says. "All this is from God, who though Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." We follow in Christ's example. We are reconciled to God by Christ's work, and now we join Him in the ministry of reconciliation, laboring to reconcile the lost back to God through Jesus Christ. We are committed to the peace of Christ and to the body of Christ. Scripture tells us that we ought to practice peace by being thankful, by being quick to forgive, by aiming to restore others to right relationship. This is also in 2 Corinthians. Later on, though, in chapter 13, verse 11. "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." God is with us, and so His peace is with us. Church, some of you today, statistically speaking, are still enemies of God. You are not recipients of His peace yet. You are bound and sentenced to His wrath. Perhaps you're just content. You're just content to continue on in your sin. Perhaps you're unwilling to change. You're unwilling to repent. Unwilling to surrender to God on the throne. Like I said before, maybe you believe that your life and what you do is inconsequential. What does it even matter? Do not deceive yourself. your unwillingness to yield to God because you have not yet grasped the holiness of God. God is holy and will not tolerate sin. Because of God's majestic holiness, all sin will be judged. And if you think you're going to just get away with it, or that you'll get a free pass somehow, think again. There is a reckoning coming. A reckoning coming for all sin, where God will be judged and He will dispense wrath without restraint. Where He will deal with those who oppose Him, who rebel against Him in sin. And all have sinned. All are guilty. But we have one who stands in our place and on our behalf, and that is Christ Jesus. And if you call on Him in earnest, He is faithful to save. He is faithful to take away your sin and transfer His righteousness to you. So repent. Repent of your sin. Believe and confess Jesus as your Lord of peace, as your Savior. And some of you are struggling to have peace in your own life. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed by the world and all its problems. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed by your sin. Your days are marked by inner turmoil. Your nights are sleepless. You're overwhelmed with so much thinking. You yearn for peace. You feel like you're constantly waiting for God to deliver peace to you, like how the dove brought Noah the olive leaf. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. God's word tells us that peace is already here. It's already available. And we can access peace through prayer and thanksgiving to the God who always has an ear towards us. He's always listening. This peace is deep and satisfactory. It is not even, we can't even fully understand it. That's how deep this peace is. It is a peace that guards our hearts and our minds. Know this: the Lord of peace defends you. He defends you. A personal testimony of mine. When Tori was in labor with our youngest son, Elisha, we were at Stony Brook Hospital, and there were some complications that created uncertainty for us. And Tori and I needed peace in our hearts because we were scared and we were anxious. And we prayed over and over again, thousands of times. Through the hours, we'd pray this over and over again. We just said the sentence. It was a simple phrase: God, I trust where you're taking us. She's in labor, and we would stand there, rocking back and forth, saying, God, I trust where you're taking us. And because we trusted God and we trusted His word, He calmed our fears, and He filled us with tranquility that surpassed our understanding. When you are experiencing unrest, when you're experiencing turbulence in your life, when you're experiencing a lack of peace, meditate on this truth, that God is with you, and He is trustworthy, and He is your peace. This Advent season, I pray that in your walk with Christ, you experience greater depths of peace. That you will produce more spiritual peace in your life. That you will be more engaged as a minister of reconciliation. That you would be blessed as a peacemaker and the Son of God. I pray that as you are surrounded by Christmas, you know, the tradition, the decorations, the celebration, that you would be fixed on this one truth, this one beautiful thing, the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to earth, born as a babe, to mediate peace between us sinners and the holy God. For to Him, Jesus Christ, belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in such desperate need of peace. Thank you, Lord, that you supply us with the greatest and most important of peace, eternal spiritual peace with God. Thank you, Lord, that you reconcile us to a holy God, and that by your bloodshed, by your sacrifice, we are counted as righteous and we are accepted by the Father. Lord, thank you that your intention is for peace, even amongst enemies, oh God. You reach out and extend peace to them. Thank you that you've extended peace to us, oh God. And Lord, I pray, as your people, as your church, that all that we say, all that we do, all that we think would be centered around you, Christ Jesus, and would be a product of your peace that you've given us. So we praise you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, amen.